The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks so much for joining us today, as you regularly do. If you're new to the program, a very special welcome to you as we begin. I don't want to say brand new. It's been around for years and years. The Book of Exodus, a brand new study. Let's call it that here on the Bible Study, and launching us into the Book of Exodus is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from a place where the sun always shines, it never rains, the children are always happy, and there are never any problems.
And the boys are always choipin'.
Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Anne, Missouri. How are you, my friend?
We're doing just fine, You know, the Book of Exodus may be a new book to somebody that's listening.
Could be.
Yeah.
Could be. I don't know that we spend a lot of time.
A lot of
the
people get a little freaked out about the Old Testament. You know,
really?
Oh, yeah. They think it's, Pastor, I try to read it and it's just, I don't understand what's going on. It's so confusing and that sort of thing. So, you know, our job is to make it less confusing and more inviting.
It's cool. I mean, there's smoting and smiting and all kinds of stuff like that.
I love the Old Testament. I'm an OT guy.
You are.
You know, and here's the reason, is that I spent most of my life not understanding the Old Testament. And actually thinking, you know, naively, nobody understands it. How could anybody understand this thing? It's so confusing. You got all these prophets, you got these Psalms, you got these all these things. It didn't make any sense. So I really love it now as a pastor, being able to open the Old Testament to people and to show them how it's structured, to lay out the timeline and the history. It's not just a whole bunch of stories that are unconnected. David and Goliath and Samson and this. No, they're actually all intimately connected, and they unfold from creation all the way up. It is an unfolding story that's interconnected with significance. And it's amazing. It's absolutely phenomenal. It's God's unfolding plan of salvation for the entire world. And it all culminates and points to Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's amazing. No one could have written this other than God. God is positively, without a doubt, the author of the Scriptures. So I'm excited.
Now that you've come to a more full understanding of the Old Testament, if there's someone out there listening right now who tends to stay in the New Testament, I know Jesus from the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Not that there's anything wrong with spending more time in the New Testament, but what are they missing, and what encouragement do you have? To get into this Old Testament?
Well, in fact, you and I were talking about this a little bit before we started, when we were off the air, is that a lot of Christians just believe that once Jesus showed up, then he brought a new deal, and he came to suffer and die for our sins, and that's all I really need to know. And yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What you miss out on is that Jesus was God the Father's plan from before creation. He knew mankind would fall into sin, and that plan, he laid the groundwork for Jesus coming and pointed toward Jesus coming and gave us previews of Jesus coming. I call them mini snow globes along the way.
Right.
What is that? Well, when somebody goes on vacation and they come back and they give you one of those little mini snow globes, you shake it and it snows and you got a little picture of the Eiffel Tower or the Statue of Liberty. Well, that's not the real thing, and you didn't get to go on the trip. But if you ever do see the real thing, you're going to recognize it. And in the Old Testament, God continuously gives us many snow globes all along the way so that when the real thing comes, the real salvation, the real redemption, which is all Jesus, we recognize it. He's laid the groundwork. He's previewed it continuously through the Old Testament. It was his plan all along. And we're gonna highlight some of that today in looking at the Book of Exodus and how it does forecast God's plan of salvation for the whole world in the story of God's rescue of his people Israel when they're slaves in Egypt.
Now, here is my plan. We'll pray in a moment, then we'll talk a little more in general terms about the book, and then we'll get to the specifics of chapter 1, which is your assignment for today.
Let's open with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed in your words of Holy Scripture that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are very active and very apparent all the way through Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. Yes, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You are all over the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament. And all three, all over the New Testament. You are our God, our Father, our Savior, our brother, our friend. Open our hearts this day by the power of your Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and to receive your plan of salvation, your love for us, the forgiveness of sins, the rescue, the ransom that you brought to us in Christ Jesus. Show us in this book of Exodus your preview of how you are going to save the world in the great and mighty hand that you extended to rescue your people here from the power of Egypt and the Pharaoh, in Jesus from the power of sin, death, and the devil. Give us the joy of our salvation in knowing it is your work that has saved us, all motivated by your love for us and your desire we be with you forever in paradise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the email server is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. So the word Exodus itself, probably we should explain what that means.
You know, it look at it. What is it? What does it kind of look like? Exit.
Yeah.
You know, it's actually a Latin word from a Greek word. It means departure. It means going out. It means coming out. Exodus. We could think of it as an exit, a way out. That's really what it means. It's pretty simple to grab it and to go with it from there. The book itself, you know, it was named Exodus when they in the. The Septuagint, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, that's when they gave it this name. But the entire book is really more about God's covenant establishment with his people, his commitment to be their God, to be their redeemer, his covenant. His covenant and the establishment of his relationship with them in rescuing them. That's really at the heart and the core. And you'll see that. In fact, Roland and I were talking just before we started here that it's going to probably take a couple of months, right?
Yeah.
For you to go through the book of Exodus.
I've broken it out into about 50 lessons.
And you just finished the book of Genesis.
Yeah.
And what did that take, 3 months?
Pretty close.
Yeah,
pretty
3 months, an hour each morning, 5 days a week. And even that, that's pretty quick because the book of Genesis is so huge. But the book of Exodus here actually opens up right at the tail end of where you left off in Genesis. Genesis ends with what? The death of Joseph. And if you were listening in the days and the weeks prior to now, God's people were in the land, and there was a great famine, and Joseph had been sold into slavery, and he had, by God's miraculous grace, arisen to be a great leader in Egypt. And Jacob and his family ended up going down and living outside of Goshen under great care and honor, because Joseph had pretty much saved the world. And then when Joseph dies, he asked his brothers to carry his bones one day to be buried with his relatives up in the land of Canaan. And we're left with kind of a curious notion. Well, wait a minute. They just, a short time before this, carried his father's bones, Jacob, up there, and everything was fine. Why now is he making a promise that one day you will? Has something changed already? Are they not allowed to leave? We don't know. And then the book of Exodus opens up 430 years later. 430 years later, the 12 sons of Jacob, called the tribe of Israel, they're still living in the land of Goshen, but they've multiplied. They're about 2 million people now. And everything has changed. Everything has changed. They're no longer favored sons. They're no longer looked upon as guests. But instead, they're held in slavery. They're treated with great contempt and cruelly worked. They're pretty much slaves. They're pretty much slaves to the people of Egypt.
Look at this. This is going to be an excellent study because here we haven't read one verse of the first chapter yet, and we've already got phone calls lined up for you, Pastor. Are you ready to go?
What could they possibly be asking?
505-7... something biblical, I would hope. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill, good morning. You're up first.
Yes, Pastor Ostermeyer?
Yes.
Yeah, it's me.
Yeah. This is Bill from Hope in St. Anne.
should I take a bow? I don't know if you'll be able to see me or not.
Yeah. Take a radio bow, you know.
Okay. The question I was going to ask about, I know we always have to take things in context in the scriptures. Now, we had that Bible study last night, Pastor, and what it says, a lot of times it'll say, like, Abraham went up from the Lord, or something to that effect. I know if they're going up to Jerusalem, they're going up above the sea level or whatever the hell that works on the heights, you know. Mm-hmm. But I'm just wondering, like when it says on, I guess with Abraham, I don't know if he was anywhere near Jerusalem when we had that Bible study last night. We said he went up from the Lord. I was just wondering, does that always denote like going up a hill or something, going up and higher?
Do you have a specific verse that I can look back to and see exactly what's being said there?
What was that, Genesis 15 or 16 last night we were studying? I was just...
Oh, you're asking on last night's study.
it's anywhere in the Bible because, when the jumbo hit real quick, head to the New Testament, like a lot of people who believe that you have to be immersed to be baptized, so when it says Jesus came up out of the water, they think he was totally underwater. So I'm kind of trying to connect those two things, the idea of going up from the Lord.
Well, let me help out here for a moment, because eventually here in Exodus, we're going to see Moses go up on Mount Sinai.
Okay.
So that might tie it all together a little bit, too.
Yeah. Okay. Without knowing exactly, I'm looking at Genesis 15 now, and I don't see where it says Abram went up in the Lord, referring to what you said about Jesus coming up out of the water. If I'm wading ankle deep in the water and I come up and I get out of the water, I'm coming up out of the water.
That's the way I understand it.
Yeah, so it doesn't necessarily indicate that. Now, could I have been completely immersed and under the water? Sure, and still come up out of the water? Yeah. But I could also be ankle deep and come up out of the water.
So, right. So yeah. It does probably refer to, like, if, you know, you go up, you're going up to a higher elevation. I mean, pretty well, in the Old Testament, even if they say go up from the Lord, it would be maybe referring to going up to a higher point or something like that.
Probably. Maybe going up the hill and where the Lord was. And as Roland said, especially Mount Sinai, and that Moses went up, certainly went up on the mountain and went up to the Lord. The Lord is on the higher elevation.
Yeah. Right. Okay, one more thing I want to say. It's just a little joke. Those snow globes you keep talking about, are you sure you're not opening those up and drinking that water once in a while, Pastor?
Drinking the water in the snow globes, huh?
Right.
I hope not.
Well, first off, I don't know that it is water that's in those things. But we'll leave that for another day. Thanks,
Bill.
Thanks for the call, Bill. Well, Wow, with parishioners like those. Wow.
You know, Bill, we should call him Wild Bill is what we should call him.
You've got your hands full over there, I hope. Well, let's good question from Bill, but circling this back to Exodus. And Bill was talking about Genesis a little bit. This kind of ties together. In Genesis, we see the life of Joseph.
Certainly.
And there are a lot of familiarities to what Israel goes through, not Jacob, then Israel, but the nation, the chosen people Israel.
Sure.
Go through. It seems to. Are they in the book of Exodus reliving? I don't know, maybe reenacting. I don't know if I want to say that word. But there seems to be a lot of commonality between the life of Joseph and what we're going to see the chosen people go through in Exodus.
Yeah, that's an interesting way to look at it also. That what happened to Joseph is that he was sold into slavery and ended up a slave in Egypt. What happens to God's people? They end up down there in slavery in Egypt. There's a bit of a correlation there. I think ultimately, because I am a big bug on pointing to the fact that the Old Testament is called mini snow globes, or whether it's just the preview of what's coming, God's people in slavery, helpless, without recourse of their own, are in need of being rescued. And God, with his mighty hand, comes in and, using the instrument of Moses, rescues them. Moses doesn't bring about 10 great plagues. Moses doesn't break the will of Pharaoh and the people. Moses doesn't bring about the Exodus. God does. The mighty hand of God comes in and rescues his people. It is not their doing. It is his. Do they deserve to be rescued? Have they earned the privilege or the honor of being called God's people? No. No, they're still sinners. In fact, we see that once they are rescued. They have adopted the habits. Certainly they believe in Yahweh, the true God, but they've also adopted the gods of Egypt. They're involved in idolatry. This is where the golden calf comes from later on. They resurrect one of their old gods from back in Egypt. So once again, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve this rescue. It's 100% God's love, his mercy, and his grace, and it's his doing. In the same way that when Jesus came to suffer and die, he purchased us, he ransomed us, he won us, destroying the power of sin, death, and the devil to hold us. We who are helpless and hopeless have been rescued. We have a Redeemer, a Savior, Jesus Christ.
You used the phrase, it was not Moses' doing, but isn't that ultimately what gets Moses in trouble? Is when he, you know, God says, speak to the rock, and he chooses to do it his way?
Later on, when Moses beats the rock and says, you rebels, must we bring water forth for you from the rock? Robbing God of the glory. And God didn't tell him to go in down there and chastise them and yell at them and that.
Robbing God of the glory. I'm glad we've gotten over that by now.
we do it all the time. We take credit for things all the time and rob God of the glory. That's breaking the first commandment. But the commandments, what do we get in Exodus here? We're going to get the Ten Commandments, too.
You know, everything was going so well up to that point.
What, the commandments?
There was no law. We didn't have to worry about these things, coveting and stealing and all this sort of stuff.
Well, there was a law. There was a law. God has written right and wrong in the hearts of every human being. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Unfortunately, we lie to ourselves. We kid ourselves. We cover up our sin. We deny it. And because of our sinfulness and our sinful hearts, we cover up the law that God has written into our hearts. And he says, oh, yeah? So then he cut it in stone. He cut it in stone and holds it before our very eyes, so there's no denying it, though it's still denied. Well, the amazing thing is that God has given us his Ten Commandments, and even people that march on courthouses, you know, to fight, they're going to take the Ten Commandments off the wall, you know, and we're out picketing, don't take them down. And there's always some wise guy newsman that walks up and sticks the mic in one of these protesters' faces and says, what's the fourth commandment? And they go, ah, blah, 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 blah.
Hamana, hamana,
name four of the commandments, just any of them. Ah, blah, 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 blah.
One, two, three, and four.
Yeah, this is a sad state of affairs among even God's people today, that they don't know his clear commandments.
Let's do this very quickly, and then we'll go back to the phones. A couple of terms that we need to define, because they'll come up over and over again as we go through Exodus, that Israel is a chosen people. What does it mean to be chosen? And then also covenant. What is a covenant?
God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy, Moses speaks saying that God did not choose you because you were the greatest of the people in the world. He chose you because you were the least. He took these Hebrews who were the least of all people, nomads, people without a home, people without a land, living in tents, moving about, and not because they were the greatest and the most righteous. No, he actually said because they were the least. Why? Once again, to show that it is God's mercy and his love and his grace, and that it is nothing that we ever deserve. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It's not owed you, you haven't earned it, and you don't deserve it. But when someone gives to you, or they help you, purely out of the love and kindness of their heart, they're being gracious. They're being gracious to somebody who they don't owe it to, who hasn't earned it, and who doesn't deserve it. God deliberately chose these people so that it would be clear that everything that he gave them, everything he did for them, was grace and grace alone. And they are held up, not as the great chosen ones, but if God chose them, he chooses you. It is not your own self-worth that you need to bring to a higher level in order to be worthy of God, because it is God's grace that chooses you to be his people. It is his grace and his grace alone that brings about the salvation. It is his grace through which he sent his son Jesus to pay the ransom with his life for your sins and your death. It is his grace that brings you into his family through faith and makes you his own. Not because you deserve it, but purely out of the love and kindness in his heart, his grace. And so this is a big thing, that he chose these people not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least, so that it would be clear that it was his grace. In the same way, he chooses people like Moses, not a great dynamic speaker at all, not a great leader. He chose Abraham, who worshipped false gods. God continues to choose the mutts, not the full, the purebreds. He chooses the mutts. That's why when people say, Tim Ostermeyer is a pastor, I say, yep, God chooses the mutts.
Look, tell you what, let's answer the question about covenant and what that means when we get back from the break. But Jim's been hanging on for a bit. Jim, we got about 1 minute. Get your question in, then we'll pick it up on the other side of the break.
Okay. The comment is 52 chapter of Isaiah and the fourth verse. The king that knew not Joseph was an Assyrian king who had conquered Egypt at that time. And my question is this. How long were they actually do slave work? I know it wasn't no 400 years, or it wasn't probably no 200 years or so, but do you know right offhand? And I'll be listening in after the break on that question.
Well,
Jim, thank you.
Scholars do debate this. How long they were in Egypt? They debate how long the book of Judges is, and all this. But it says in Exodus chapter 12 says 430 years that they were in exile. Now, how long were they doing slave work then during that time? Well, they were in Egypt in exile for 430 years.
More after the break. You can join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. Now is a great time to call in.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, "I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone?" The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the benefits that comes along with living in this world for several decades is the almost amusing shift over what is seen as common knowledge. When I was a young adult, it was understood by journalists, educators, and social scientists that apart from the obvious psychological differences between males and females, there were really no other differences at all. Men and women were basically the same. Now, several decades later, even the feminists insist that there are many differences in the nature of the sexes, including how they think and what they do. A nurse at our hospital was talking with me a while back about working on the landscaping around her house over the coming weekend because, she insisted, my property looks like a man is living there. Well, the Bible never has a problem with understanding the differences between males and females. In fact, the Bible maintains that wives and husbands, for instance, are created to complement each other. Listen to these words of instruction to wives from the Apostle Peter. "In the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourselves to your husbands so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken, simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent upon elaborate coiffure or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. It may not generate any income nor garner any newspaper headlines, but the quiet faith and trusted, steadfast love of many a wife has made their husbands better persons than they would have been otherwise, even though they have also done that and in the process brought salvation to their homes." Let's pray. Lord, help us to acknowledge that you have created us to be different from each other, and that is a wonder of your creation. Then teach us to love those who are dissimilar from us precisely because they are different, and so teach us about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose resurrection won an eternal victory for one and all. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. We have started into the book of Exodus. I think, Pastor, before we get to Jim's question, it's only fair that we read a few of the verses here and get them
okay.
In.
Okay.
Because this refers to the question that Jim was asking about this unknown Pharaoh. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter and hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephara, the other Pua, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." And that is the first chapter of Exodus. Okay, as was referenced there a moment ago, Jim called in and said he was looking for a connection between Isaiah 52 verse 4 about this king arising. And he wondered if there was a connection there. And then also was asking about how long, they, 430 years they were in the land of Egypt, but about how long of a time were they actually doing this hard labor referred to in the text?
I'm looking at Isaiah 52, verse 4. No, maybe he's talking about somewhere else. But what's speaking about here, that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. As it says in Exodus chapter 12, that it was 430 years that they've been in exile. So from the close of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is dying and he makes his brothers promise to carry his bones up one day, this is 430 years later now. And I think Jim's question was, how long were they in slavery during that time? Well, things evolved. Things got worse. And at this point, things have really made a bad turn. This is a Pharaoh that has absolutely no recollection. That was 430 years ago that Joseph was so gifted with God's grace that he was able to foresee the coming famine and to wisely store up in order that all of Egypt could be saved and all the world around them. And the gratitude that that particular Pharaoh and perhaps even succeeding pharaohs has long since worn off and been forgotten. And at this point, you've got 600,000 men, not counting women and children, and with the women and children, about 2 million. This is a mighty, mighty large number of people, and Egypt is starting to fear them. And so now they're going to cruelly work them and try and thin the herd. And commanding that the midwives break the necks of the baby boys, and they won't do it. They won't do it. Civil disobedience, call it that. then he says, "Well, then every male boy that's born is to be thrown into the Nile." He's looking to cut the threat here and thin the herd. These are definitely not looked upon as human beings. They're looked upon as a threat, as slaves, as almost like cattle. And things have taken a real, real turn for the worse. Now, the question also came up, historically, where are we? And, as some scholars debate this, I think the clear understanding of it actually comes from 1 Kings chapter 6. It says that Solomon began to build the temple in the fourth year of his reign over Israel, the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. Well, we know when Solomon was about, 962, he took the throne. So the fourth year of his reign, or let's say 966, and we go back 480 years, that means that the Exodus, which is going to take place in about 9 months from the time that we started this book here, not really, because Moses is born here. So Moses has got to grow up. We've got another 80 years. But it's got to be about 1446 B.C. And if they were in exile for 430 years, that means that the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph dies, is about 1876 B.C. Now, to debate these, it's silly to get into arguing endlessly with people over, because there's different archaeological digs that say, well, this is different and that is different. But I think that most conservative biblical scholars look at it along these lines, that the Exodus took place about 1446 B.C., and it certainly says in Exodus that they were there for 430 years.
So, Pastor, let's bring Bob into this. Bob, good morning. You're going to add a little bit to this conversation. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. The Exodus, or the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, would have been Amos, and he reigned around 1500, 1560, somewhere around in that area. So they would have actually been slaves for about 150, 200 years before the 1446 Exodus. So, but it's Amos who kicked out the Hyksos, that and Amos was Egyptian. He was a native Egyptian, whereas the Hyksos were closely related to the Hebrews and the Canaanites and so on and so forth up north.
Amenhotep the second is the actual pharaoh
of the Exodus.
Yeah.
Right,
that's,
yeah.
And he ruled from 1450 to 1425.
Right.
Yeah, I thought he was talking about something, though, about an Assyrian or something back in Isaiah that didn't know Joseph. That's why I was a little confused.
the Assyrian would have been... that would have been later, because then the Assyrians came down and conquered or fought with the Egyptians, but the actual pharaoh of that was there for the kicking out the Hyksos, that would have been Amos, and that would have been back in around 1500,
right.
1550 somewhere.
Right. Yeah, the politics and the changes in leadership and pharaohs and in Egypt is a whole other study in itself. But as I said, there are scholars that debate the exact time and who it was and all of this. Most conservative scholars agree with what we've just laid out here, that this is pretty much where it's at. And I think that the problem runs into those who think that the book of Judges was 150 years.
Yeah.
Then that changes everything, and suddenly this has got to be 200 years later. And that's where you run into a problem. I'm of the opinion that the book of Judges was, 350 to 400 years long, that is consistent with all of this.
Yeah, some of the more modern scholars, or the more liberal scholars, put the Exodus at 1250, somewhere around in that area, instead of 1446, and so I think they're wrong.
Yeah, I'm with you on that.
Okay.
I think they're about 200 years off.
Yeah.
Thanks, Bob. Good hearing from you this
morning. Okay, thank you. Yeah, bye-bye.
What struck me about this narrative of this pharaoh ordering the death of the firstborn, or the male children, not just the firstborn of Israel, there's a New Testament occurrence that sounds very similar to this. You're smiling. I know you know the one I'm thinking about here, and that's Herod and the murder of the innocents.
Yeah, yeah.
Another false king sitting on the throne, or a king we didn't know.
Yeah, he was out to wipe out the birth of the King of the Jews.
Same thing going on here?
The Messiah.
Ultimately. He may not realize it, but that would be the
end result. Yeah, you know, there's always correlations we can see. There's always things that raise an eyebrow. You know, when I talk about the mini snow globes, what that kind of points to is typology. And we've got to be careful with typology, that we don't start seeing everything everywhere. And that every time they kill a child, that it's, that ties to this and this and this. That's fun to do, but we've just got to be careful that we don't overdo that and we start seeing everything, something under every rock.
Yeah.
You know? So, but it is always good, though, to be looking under every rock in the Old Testament and to be aware that God is... that the entire scripture is given to us with the one principle, number one reason, is to lead us to Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And and Jesus himself said in Luke 24, he said, you've got the law of Moses, you've got the prophets, you've got the Psalms, and all of these testify of me. So the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible here, the Psalms, the prophets, all of it, what they testify of Jesus. So that came from Jesus' own lips. That's just not some weird Lutheran thing or something that Pastor Ostermeyer says. Jesus is the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. No, Jesus said the whole Old Testament's about Jesus. So looking under every rock for Jesus and things that point ahead to Jesus, you know, we don't want to get too carried away, but at the same time, you know what you're looking for because Jesus said it's all there.
The other thing that caught my attention about this is later in Exodus, we will see the plagues that come upon Egypt. And one of those plagues is the Lord passing over Egypt and taking the life of the firstborn of Egypt. Now, today, people look at that, so those sort of new scholars that Bob was referring to. And what a horrible thing. What kind of a God? But in reality, this is, would you say, a demonstration of God's justice? Because it was the Egyptians who first tried to do this to the chosen people. So now they're just getting back in spades what they tried to do in the first place.
Yep. because this is exactly the chapter that needs to be referenced when you get all the way up there. They were going to take every one of the male children born into these families and throw them into the Nile. This is the command of the Pharaoh here. And what happens? It turns around on them. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, before we go to more phone callers, we were talking a little bit during the break about how we perceive things and how Cecil B. DeMille and Hollywood has sort of formed images in our mind about different Old Testament events. And when I guess...
You mean Charlton Heston and Moses didn't really look alike?
Yeah, I love that. nothing wrong with it, but it forms in our mind's eye images that don't necessarily comport with what Scripture actually says. Here we have this discussion of Israel being put into slavery. But there was a time of prosperity before that happened, and we always think about... You were describing what slavery was probably like at this time. It's not always chains and taskmasters with whips, a la Cecil B. DeMille.
You know, what's described here in Exodus chapter 1 says that they deliberately, at this point, have made they set out to make their lives bitter with hard labor, and the Egyptians used them ruthlessly with hard labor. So I think, you know, we were discussing slavery, that not everybody that ever was in slavery was beaten and abused on every day. No, even if you had a horse and it pulled your plow, you took care of it. So this is not just typical slavery. This is deliberate oppression. You know, with your slaves, you would feed them, you would rest them. They were a valuable asset, certainly they were slaves, which is not a good thing, but it doesn't mean that you just beat them to a pulp on a daily basis. No, but at this point, things have turned to such an extent because they're looking to weaken these people. They're looking to thin the herd. They want to kill them. They want to beat them down. Things have gotten worse than slavery. It's worse than slavery, if you could imagine that. This is cruelly, ruthlessly being treated, and your children being snatched away from you and thrown into the river. This is really bad. This is worse than slavery. This is an attempt to annihilate a people.
You're an Israelite.
Genocide.
You're
maybe.
An Israelite at this time. You're enduring all these things you just described. What's going through your mind? Where's this God and his promise now?
There you go. You know what's interesting, too, and we're going to get to this when God does send Moses in, and what's in a name? Well, it's Yahweh that is sending him, but he says, but what is your name? You know, we've got names, you know, Fred, George, and Bill, and they don't really mean anything. But a name changed, and when your name was given, it was an indication of what you're about and who you're about. And when Moses says, "Who should I say sends me? What's your name?" He says, "I am who I am." Not, "I am who I was," or "I will be." In other words, it's not going to be, "I will be something to you, so you still got to wait," and it's not, "Remember what I was," but an ever-present help in time of trouble. I am the presence of God. I have arrived. I am here now. It's absolutely marvelous, and that is God's name to us now.
Yahweh.
I am. Not I will be, not I was. I am. He is your God, your Savior, to rescue you today from sin, death, and the devil. That is who he is, the great I am, an ever present help in time of trouble. That's our God. That is Yahweh.
Back to the phones. Art, good morning. Thanks for the call. You're up next with Pastor Ostermeyer.
Yeah, thanks for taking the call. Yeah, I'd like to tell the pastor we really enjoy, the entire family and relations enjoy his sermons on KFUO, and I don't know, you officiated at my cousin's funeral, Ken Schlumer and
Sharon
Schlumer. Yeah, it was unfortunate, but you know, that type of multiple sclerosis infected the family way back when, you know. And there was just, I think, 4 out of the 6 siblings came down with that, and he was unfortunate in that he... had that problem develop to him where his entire muscles and nervous system were affected. But you probably are more aware of that than I am. But, you know, when I go back to this Old Testament, the only thing I can see in it is that we have deviated from the monetary system that they used in the Old Testament, and which our Article 1, Section 10, lambasts us for with respect to our fiat money. When I look at what's going on in Israel, everybody in Israel, with all this here immigration coming in from Southeast Asia, they all want to be bosses over there.
Well, Pastor, I think you got a bit of a stretch there to tie that to Exodus, but I will give you every opportunity. Thank you for the call, Art. Always good to hear from you.
Don't confuse what's happening in the Middle East today with God's chosen people and the promised land. God's chosen people are those who believe in Yahweh, the one true God. And as we've continued to stress here, all of this Old Testament, all of this points ahead to Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. His chosen people are those who believe in Jesus Christ, his promise, his plan of salvation that it unfolds all the way through the Old Testament and culminates in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. Those are God's people today. The church, the Christian church today, is his chosen people. It is the body of Christ. And when Jesus comes back for the new Jerusalem, as it states in the book of Revelation, they're not talking about a city in the Middle East. The new Jerusalem, as described in the book of Revelation, is coming down from heaven adorned like a bride for the bridegroom. And who is the bride of Christ but his church? So when Jesus comes back for the new Jerusalem, he's not coming back for a piece of real estate in the Middle East. He's coming back for his church, his bride. That is his chosen people, those who through faith are married into Jesus, are clothed in his righteousness, are washed clean in his blood, and by faith hold on to and cling to that cross of their Savior, their great victor, their husband, their God, their King. That's the New Jerusalem. And I think a lot of Christians today get confused. In fact, in this country, what you call the religious right really thinks Jesus is coming back for that piece of real estate in the Middle East. And for a bunch of people who do not believe in Jesus, who may occupy that territory over there. Nothing could be further from the truth. If we read Scripture clearly and carefully, we'll see they're not talking about a piece of real estate. They're talking about his bride, the church. And that's why, once again, to read Scripture clearly and don't read Time magazine and don't listen to a lot of these I'll call them clowns on television that just, holy smokes, they can't possibly be reading the same Bible that I'm reading, because they're coming up with a lot of wacky ideas that are not consistent with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very clear about this. That Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church. That is the New Jerusalem.
A little bit less than 2 minutes. Make a connection, Old to New Testament. We just finished 2 Peter and Jude. Thematically, in both of those books, people sitting around going, now what? Is this Jesus coming back? That relates to these people in bondage. Like I said a moment ago, where is this God to deliver us now? Where are his promises?
This God, this ever-present help in time of trouble? Yes. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Absolutely. And it was his plan all along. This is something because Roland and I talk off the air, but I was telling him that one of my favorite passages, I've got so many, but in Job, the book of Job was written about 1,900 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So, actually, Job lived about 100 years before Joseph died at the end of the book of Genesis. And what did Job write? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote words that today have become one of our great Easter hymns. But he wasn't writing words about Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem to live, to suffer, to die, and to rise. He was writing about the coming of Christ that we're awaiting now, the second coming, when he comes with all of his holy angels at the end of the world to judge the world. And Job wrote these words in Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that on the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And though long after worms have destroyed this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see him. With my eyes I shall behold, and not another. We await that coming. Christ is coming back. It's imminent for us all in the judgment on the last day. I know that my Redeemer lives, an ever-present help in time of trouble.
Imagine that. You found Jesus in Exodus. Isn't that cool? That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Visit him sometime. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Roland.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Why have so many Bible stories, verses, and ideas been set to music? Because it just seems right. God is love, the Bible says, and singing it seems better than just saying it. You'll hear that musical goodness on the next Sing for Joy. I hope you'll be listening.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
How do we respond to someone who says, God laid it on my heart? Does God speak to us in prayer? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Ben Mays about listening to God's voice. Also Wednesday, we'll discuss 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We have spoken to the blind activist in China, and the mystery surrounding his situation appears to be deepening. AP correspondent Matt Lee in Beijing on Chen Guangcheng.
There are conflicting claims coming from all over the place. Mr. Chen himself has told the AP that he now wants to leave China, that he fears for his safety and for the safety of his family.
Chen has told us that U.S. officials informed him that the Chinese would beat his wife to death if he did not leave the protection of the U.S. embassy. Again, AP correspondent Matt Lee.
According to the Americans, he was asked twice by the U.S. ambassador to China, are you ready to leave? Do you want to leave? And Mr. Chen replied in the affirmative that he was ready to go.
U.S. officials say China agreed to let Chen and his family be relocated to a safe place in China where he could study at a university. It's been a year since Osama bin Laden was killed by U.S. forces. Today, some of his supporters rallied in Pakistan. More than 1,500 turned out in the city of Quetta to burn U.S. flags. They're getting right to the heart of it at Roger Clemens' perjury trial. Our Jerry Bodlander's in Washington.
A day after testifying that Roger Clemens told him a dozen years ago that he had taken human growth hormone, Andy Pettit says he might have misunderstood his longtime friend and workout partner. During cross-examination by Clemens' lawyers, Pettit said it was fair to say that it was 50-50 that he misunderstood their conversation. That could hurt the government's case as it tries to prove that Clemens lied to Congress when he denied using performance-enhancing drugs.
We're just getting word now that four Saints players have been suspended by the NFL in the bounty program scandal. You'll remember this. Linebacker Jonathan Vilma, we're told, has been suspended for the 2012 season. This is AP Radio News.